Hello and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb. I'm the producer of the show, and this is our first episode since the Here We Still Stand conference in San Diego. We've been doing a whole series of episodes preparing for the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The Here We Still Stand conference was our big 1517 legacy's big celebration and remembrance of the Reformation. We had a lot of great content going on there that'll be available online for people who both attended and missed the conference. So if you couldn't come or you want to re-listen and re-watch some of the things that happened there, you'll be able to do so. Give it a couple of days. Maybe next episode we'll have live links on the Thinking Fellows website, on the 1517 Legacy website as well. And where you'll be primarily watching those is the 1517 Legacy website. That's 1517legacy.com. Those videos aren't available as of the immediate airing of this show, but if you're listening anytime past Reformation Day, this should be up. It was great to meet a lot of the listeners at the show. We did a live recording with Dr. Paulson that'll be up next week. We don't quite have that audio yet. We had a production company who managed the recording of that show, and they're still working on some of that audio. But once I have that, that episode will go up. One of the things we did do at the conference was Dr. Keith and Dr. Rosenblatt and I recorded a couple of extra episodes. So this is the first one of those episodes. We sat down with other speakers at the conference and tried to get them in a corner and talk about something that they specialize in. And for those of you who listen to other podcasts in the 1517 and Christ Hold Fast family, we had Chad Bird, who is the co-host of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, on this show. What Chad talked about is his new book, Night Driving: Tales from a Prodigal Soul. And we're going to have this entire episode is talking about that. He's going to explain some of the chapters and headings. I just finished reading that book. I read it on a plane to and from San Diego. It's fantastic. Book. It's easy to get through, about 120 pages. The chapter on repentance is just pure gold, and every listener of the show should try to get a hold of that book. It's reasonably priced and on Amazon. Before that, I just wanted to thank you for listening and supporting the show. If you're not a subscriber already, that's really easy to do. You can go to iTunes, or you can go to any of your favorite podcasting apps that you may use. I use an app called Overcast. A lot of people use something called Stitcher. I think there's just tons of podcasting apps, and we're on every single one of them. So if you search Thinking Fellows in your favorite podcasting app, our show will pop up. You'll see our logo, the pipe, the whiskey, and the microphone. And you'll be able to, from there, access our entire backlog of shows. Most podcasting apps support linked show notes, and I do my best every week to have a set of linked show notes from content that was available to listeners in the show. So sometimes we can link you to different books that we talked about that are for sale, maybe blog articles that we mentioned that are up on 1570 website or anywhere else, other podcasts, radio shows, you name it. I can try to get it up there. Sometimes in the show, there's stuff I can't get a hold of, or I'm having a hard time finding, and if one of you finds something that I missed, feel free to email us. There's a contact page at thinkingfellows.com. If you're enjoying the show, we could also use your help with ratings. If you want to do that, the best way to do it is on iTunes, even if you don't use iTunes as your primary podcasting app, or you use a Windows computer or something like that. iTunes is one of the only apps that has a in-house rating system. A lot of them use iTunes ratings. A lot of other podcasting apps use the iTunes rating system to facilitate their own top charts and things like that. So if you could go ahead and do that there, that would be really great. Thank you for listening to this episode, and we hope that you continue to enjoy and listen to the show. Welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today we're doing a special episode. We're here recording with Chad Bird at the Here We Still Stand conference. I'm joined by two of our regular hosts, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt and Dr. Scott Keith. And I thought
we would kick off the conference with a secret recording, right? Mm-hmm. So the official podcast recording starts at 11:30, and it's 10:50 here, so
it is.
We're kind of beating the curve.
I think we're going to grab everybody we can and do 20, 30 minutes with them.
That's what we're here for, is to get as much as we can. But we were having dinner with Chad last night, and your new book is out. It's called Night Driving, Stories or Notes from a Prodigal Soul. I like the title. I like the subtitle a lot. It's great.
I like the cover.
Yeah, they did a fantastic job.
They did a killer job. It's almost like Doug had a hand in it.
Yeah, it looks like one of his products. Yeah.
It's so, but people who listen to the show may know you from, you write a lot of places. You write on your own blog, chadbird.com, right?
Right.
And then you write on the 1517 blog. You write on the Christ Hold Fast blog. Do you write for Mockingbird sometimes
too? Yeah, I had a few articles out with Mockingbird as well.
Yeah, so you've probably seen his writing if you follow anything 1517. Chad is a fantastic storyteller.
Yeah,
you
if
make
I could
the
write
gospel.
Like Chad, I'd, you know, my self-esteem would go through the roof. Really.
Yeah, it's pretty
my
good.
My head would get even bigger.
First time I met you was in Florida and then at Dallas, and one of the things, if you ever meet Chad in person and get to hear him speak, is you find out just how amazing you are and exegete just publicly, just being able to talk about Old Testament passages. You can find him doing that weekly on a podcast, 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, which is a Christ Hold Fast podcast. And that's when I was doing last 2 years at Concordia, focused on languages and exegesis, and listening to that show was a great addition to my classes, actually.
Great. Glad to
you have to
contribute that way.
One of the biggest anti-Marcionites there is, because you see no separation between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New.
No, so, as I often like to say, the only Bible that Jesus and the apostles had was what we call the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So for them, the Bible was the Old Testament. And so when they preached on the gospel, they would always be preaching on what we call the Old Testament. Mm. So there is no separation between the two. It's just one continuous story of promise and fulfillment, beginning to end.
Yeah, we make the separation.
Yeah, we do. Right.
Yeah, that's great. All right, let's talk about the book a little bit. I thought I'd start out by sort of reading. Rod Rosenblatt wrote a little excerpt on the back, as did Elise Fitzpatrick. Both of them are at the conference here, so I just want to say what they have to say about it real quick. This is from Elise Fitzpatrick. All too infrequently into our sweet and tidy churchiness comes a book of such amazing transparency, hope, precision, beauty, and glorious messiness that it shakes us from our lethargic self-justification. Chad's book is just that, such a gem. I mean, that's great.
Yeah.
And this is what Rod had to say. He said most tell-all books have a quote-unquote self-atonement by confession scent, but not this one. Any and all self, particularly his own, the author shows in no more than is no more than idolatry. But the triune God specializes in giving life to crushed, despised, broken, dead people, me and you, and always through his incarnate, crucified Son, all for you, for me, for all, including the author. Rod Rosenblatt. Should have had you read it. That's great, Rod.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
Could you tell us about the title? Because when I heard it first, Night Driving, is it it's reflections, right, while you're driving, or you could maybe elaborate more?
It actually works as a pretty good metaphor for the book as a whole. The particular title came from one of the incidents that I described in one of the chapters. I was driving a truck in the oil and gas fields of the Texas Panhandle, and on the night shift, stuck out there 12 to 14 hours every evening. And it was a great time for reality to catch up with me, for God to catch up with me. One of the things that I began to do when I was out there, even though I was bitter, angry, running away from God, was at the same time I was wanting to have some kind of reconnection with Him. And so I began to pray the Psalms, and I found in the Psalms the language of the languishing, which I was looking for, that I couldn't find anywhere else. And a lot of this happened when I was out there in the middle of nowhere. I mean, in the middle of nowhere in the Texas Panhandle, you know, 15, 20 miles from anywhere. So when I was driving at night, I would, when I'd stop at a gas well to fill up, I would pray the Psalms. And it was in the midst of that darkness not only the visible darkness around me, but the darkness with which I was struggling inside, that the hound of heaven finally began to catch up with me. But so that the particular title comes from that, those years of driving a truck at night. But it also works as a metaphor really for the whole book. I mean, if you've ever been on a long drive at night, you know that you have a lot of time for reflection, for questioning, for getting lost, and then trying to find your way back to where you're going, to your destination. And there's not a lot of landmarks along the way, so you take advantage of whatever light that you can find to help you stay in that same direction. And so the book is really, that works as a metaphor for the whole book, because it's really kind of a long night drive with me and my story, but also the stories of people in the Bible who went through their own dark nights of the soul, and above all, Christ, who's right there in the thick of things, in the darkness, as our light, guiding us finally until we reach that destination.
That's pretty great. That's when I first saw the title, that, I mean, I've done nowhere the amount of driving that you've done, but it definitely caught me, because I've done a lot of commuting my whole life between Northern Nevada and here in Southern California.
It reminds you of the drive we take so often from Carson City down to Southern California on Highway 395.
And there's not, it's not for big stretches, you know, 75, 100 miles at a time, there's nothing.
Nothing.
And so, and I've done it recently. I had done a couple at night, and, you know, it's all, you're all alone. All you see is kind of your headlights flashing some sagebrush every once in a while, and you think a lot during that time. And then you finally hit a city. And you can help kind of stay awake to get you to the next place. But yeah, that's great.
So, Chad, we thought it'd be fun if you sort of, your chapter headings are, I mean, they're great. I just got the book in my hands today, so I cannot say that I've read it yet. But the chapter headings are amazing. And they really lead us into, they could really lead us into conversations about what exactly do you mean by this?
Yeah, you could put a question mark at the end of them, and they're great.
And I thought maybe you could just, I mean, we don't have to get to all of them, but a couple of them, like crouching amidst the ruins. I mean, what's that all about? Or the one that I think is great is your chapter 7 here, when love repents us.
Yeah,
I mean, what is that? That's great. Maybe just take us through a couple. What does it mean, crouching amidst the ruins?
Yeah, that chapter kind of sets the stage for the narrative that unfolds from that point on. Not to tell too much of the story, but just to kind of give folks out there listening an idea of my story. To work our way backwards, there I was in the oil and gas fields of Texas, driving a truck at night. But that was not where I'd always been. Shortly before that, I'd been standing at the front of a seminary classroom. I taught Hebrew and Old Testament, had been there for about 5 years, had a couple of contracts signed for books. I was speaking at conferences. I was a PhD student at Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati. So everything was really kind of falling into place for me. And it's about that time that everything began falling apart, through a series of very selfish, stupid decisions that I made. It led to the demise of my marriage and subsequently my job and career. So in the aftermath of everything that happened, the details of which I give more in the book, I ended up moving from the Midwest back to Texas so I could live close to where my children were. And that was kind of the ruins in the midst of which I was crouching. That's where that title comes from. It's kind of this idea of when your life implodes and you've got shattered fragments of that life scattered all around you, then you're in the midst of that. You're in the darkness, you're in the ruins, and you're pretty much wondering if there's any hope left for you in the midst of that, in midst of that darkness. So that's kind of what chapter 1 does, is set the stage for that not driving journey that is only beginning.
What is, I mean, I can imagine, but burying the hatchet in an oil field grave. I mean, that's great.
Yeah, that chapter is really where I talk about a false theology that I began to concoct in my mind when I was driving out there at night as well. I mean, I was struggling really with three areas of forgiveness. First of all, God's forgiveness of me. And then secondly, my forgiveness toward others. And then thirdly, what we often hear about is forgiving oneself. So, you know, we're often told, you need to forgive yourself. So those were the three areas of forgiveness that I was struggling with. And really what I began to do was to concoct this whole edifice built upon a lie. And the basic lie was that forgiveness always came from within me. So, for instance, I had to be sorry enough. I had to be sincerely sorry enough so that God would see the depth of my repentance and consequently forgive me on the basis of that. So it was,
I hear that a lot. Lately.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. It was, as I say in the book, what I did was basically take Jesus off the cross and I put a mannequin of my own repentance up there as if that was the source of my atonement. Right. And the other false thing was, you know, the idea that I would forgive others who had hurt me only when they showed adequate remorse.
Back to you.
Back to me again. And then the same thing I was often told by my friends at this time, well, you know, you just need to forgive yourself and move on. And it sounds great at first, but then I realized, I don't have any source of absolution within me.
That's an external word. Not an internal word.
Exactly. Yeah. That's what it was. So what God gradually revealed to me is that every aspect of absolution that I was gravitating toward always led back to myself, as if I was the source and controller of it. And I realized I wasn't. Forgiveness always came from outside. God forgave me, and God through me forgives others. And it's not a matter of forgiving myself. It's a matter of accepting by faith the forgiveness that's already mine in Christ.
Right.
And that is...
But that's
more
all
than
the
adequate.
Difference in the world.
And that's the key, too, is that the accepting that forgiveness that's already yours.
Right? Yeah.
It's not like your acceptance makes it yours. It's already yours.
That's what makes the prodigal subtitle so prevalent there, because you get into the prodigal son there, right?
Yeah.
And it's not his repentance at the end. It's the father already forgiving him as he's running up, dying to confess himself.
Yeah.
Luther realized this, and I think... if my math is correct, took about 9 passes at the field of repentance.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think you're
over
right on
and
that.
Yeah, yeah. Over and
I
over
right
and over again and hit a brick wall.
Yeah, yeah.
And you find the same thing in today's evangelicalism. That business about repentance can be the one thing that keeps you from Christ.
Yeah. Well, and not to steal any of, in fact, the most of Chad's thunder, but I would say the most nervous I have ever been about expositing the prodigal of the parable of the prodigal son was in front of Chad at his church.
Hey,
sure.
Me too. Because when you got sick, I had to do it at that conference.
Yeah,
and right. I came right after you.
I was fairly nervous that day, I must say.
But
that's the picture, right? Is that you have the prodigal making his way home, and the whole way home, he's trying to perfect this confession, you know, this exhibition of repentance so that his father will take him back in sort of some...
As a servant.
Yeah, some sort of half-assed manner as a servant. And... when he gets home, the father actually has very little time for his confession that he worked so hard on.
Uh-huh.
He is more interested in the renewal of a son and the son who was dead and making him alive again. And so, great, man.
Yeah, that's the surprise that the son receives when he gets home. He thinks that... If he's able to impress the father with his repentance, the father will at least take him back as a servant.
Right.
Little does he realize that he hadn't even walked out the door to run away before his father had already
started
had already
sitting on the porch waiting
already
for
been
him
watching
to come home.
For him and had forgiven him. So when he begins talking, when he gets home, it's as if the father shuts him up and says, I don't need to hear any of that. Listen,
quick, bring your shoes.
Quick, bring everything so that we can celebrate the return of my son.
That's great. Love it. All right, we'll do one more chapter, and we got to do this one. When love repents us.
Yeah, yeah. So that's the idea that, you know, we often think of repentance as an activity in which we are the facilitator. So we begin to feel really bad over what we've done. We confess what we've done, and as a result of that, we move ourselves back into the good graces of God. So we are the active ones in this process of repentance. Whereas repentance is always a gift of God. He's the one who sends the Spirit to call us back to Himself. forgives us, loves us, and brings us home. In fact, a lot of times in the Hebrew, when the Hebrew uses the verb for repentance, it's God who is the subject. So God mm-hmm. repents us. Usually it's translated something like returns or brings back home mm. or something like that. But the Hebrew verb for repent is shuv, to turn. And God is the one who is doing the turning.
Yeah, now, he's an active participant.
There's a verse in Jeremiah, the old King James renders it, turn thou me and I shall be turned.
Yeah, right, exactly. So God is the one who is doing the turning. He's it's not as if we're on our own and we're going to be able to turn our life around. God is always the one who is the active agent in repentance. He's the one who brings us back to
that
himself.
One thing would change American Christianity, because the evangelical has a two-step process. You repenting and you believing in Jesus as your Savior. And what you're talking about right now would change American Christianity.
Yeah, it would. It would. I mean, it becomes a kind of a 50-50. I do my 50% of repentance, and then God does his 50% of forgiving. That's kind of the meeting God halfway view of a lot of evangelicalism, where it's 100%. It's God who is bringing us home, God who is forgiving us, and we who are the grateful recipients of his work.
Yeah, speaking of the prodigal, one aspect that I noticed when I was dealing with it, not nearly as well as you and Scott, was the difference between mercy and grace. Right. That mm-hmm. is, it wasn't, I'll give you a second shot at this, and maybe you can be hired as a servant. He re-inherits the whole thing.
Yeah, so that's the, I often say it when I do it, mercy is the forgiving of the $1 million debt, and the grace is the filling up the bank account with $1 million.
Better, mm-hmm. yes. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and it's amazing. It's an amazing picture. I really wanted Rod to tell the story of when he first met you, because he's told it on the podcast several times, and with you here it would be even better. So go for it, Rod.
Well, I was back at an annual drinking party we called the Symposium back in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And there was a Reformed guy there who was a good friend, and we were conversing way in the back of this big room. It didn't bother anybody. They had these jumbotrons up in the front. So it wasn't bothering anybody, but going into my ears at the same time as talking with him was what the lecturer was doing up in front. I didn't realize that till finally I did realize it, and I turned to this guy and I said, "Who is that guy?" And it was because of the excellence of all of it. I said, "Who is that guy?" He said, "His name's Chad Bird, and he does this every single week."
Oof.
Oofta. Yeah. But even going subconsciously into my ears, it was so good that even my unconscious noticed.
That's great.
Thank you.
Great.
Yeah.
Hey, I want to end this up by Mark Galley wrote, who's the, was he the executive editor for Christianity Today like that?
Yes.
He wrote the foreword to your book. And I mean, wasn't put out by 1517. We can talk about that later. This was put out by Erdmans, which is great, and I think, because in a lot of ways, what Rod has been saying, that this could change American evangelicalism. Hopefully, this book will get into their hands by being published by somebody like Erdmans, and they can get that message. But much of the stuff we put out, you know, is often accused of being sort of hyper grace, right? Radical grace. And the ensuing connection is that we don't give a hoot about the law, which is, we were discussing it before the podcast. It's kind of funny. Most of the books that 1517 has actually published have had to do with, in some way, shape, or form, sanctification played out through the vocation of your Christian life, including, I'd say, even being dad, right? That's essentially, it's 160 pages on living the sanctified life as a father. But at any rate, but Mark addresses that possibility when people read your book of accusing you of such a thing, and I think he addresses it very well. So I wanted to go ahead and we'll end up on reading that part of the foreword. I don't want to read too much of the book. I want people to buy the book, right? They can get it. I'm sure at Erdmans they can get. I got my
copy. It's on Amazon. Yep.
At Amazon, mine's waiting at the PO box up in Big Bear Lake. But definitely check it out on Amazon. Again, the name of the book is Night Driving, Notes from a Prodigal Soul. The book is by Chad Bird. Chad Bird, again, is a contributor to 1517 Legacy, to Christ Hold Fast. You can find him at chadbird.com, too. And this is what Mark Galley has to say about that, you know, particular aspect of this book. He says, The way Chad talks about all of this will make some readers nervous. The careless reader is going to think that Chad doesn't give a rip about Christian ethics, that he's indifferent to how we live in Christ. Some are going to accuse him of antinomianism, that he believes the law of God is passé, that in light of God's amazing grace, morality is bunk. When I hear reactions like this to any discussion of grace, it makes me think about the greatest treatise on grace, the Book of Romans. In that exposition, Paul has to interrupt his argument repeatedly to answer one particular objection. He is so empathetic about the inconceivable, unmerited nature of grace, his readers naturally exclaim, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Romans 6:1. And each time Paul repeats, "By no means." And then he goes on to explain that grace is the only conceivable ground of true Christian ethics. Chad doesn't deal with this question in this book, but anyone who has read his essays on marriage, on sex, on the number of topics, recognizes that Chad believes what Jesus said about himself, that he does not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17, and that it is the gospel that transforms the human heart to gladly obey Jesus day by day. So Chad would echo Paul in responding, "By no means." Thanks for being on the show, Chad.
Thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure.
Enjoyed it.
Pleasure to know you.
If you want to listen to more, Chad, you can go to 40 Minutes in the Old Testament at ChristHoldFast.com. You can subscribe to that podcast there. And you know, as always, you can subscribe to Thinking Fellows on your favorite podcasting app. And if you like the show, give us a rating on iTunes, or if your podcaster has ratings as well, you can leave a review there. Thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next time.